Good morning. Excited to be together today and to hear what God, I was ambitious to hear what God has to say to our hearts and speak to our lives from His Word. We're in Isaiah 54. I want to read something to you out of Romans before you just locate Isaiah 54, and I want to read this to you. It's out of Romans 11, 25. It says, and this is one of a handful of things that Paul the Apostle noted that he told the church, and there's this handful of things that he told the church in various writings to the little letters that he's written to the various churches. He would say, hey, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant about a few different things. One of them is, you know, how the enemy can operate, and be aware of how the enemy can operate. I don't want you to be ignorant about that. I want you to be informed. You know, I want you to be understanding, and I don't want you to be ignorant regarding the gifts of the Spirit of God and how the gifts work. He talks about a few different things like this. And one of the other things is interesting. He says in verse 25 of chapter 11 of Romans, says, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he's telling us that God is still, and there's much more that is spoken of in the New Testament about what God is doing with the nation Israel, even in our time today. Why I say this, there are those who would want to revise biblical truth, and they change this idea saying that the church, the body of Christ, is Israel. Yes and no. Spiritually, to some extent, that's true, but not in its entirety. And what I mean by this is that God is dealing with the nation Israel today and out into the future. It's still in motion. And if you superimpose yourself, or we superimpose ourselves as being Israel, and say that God's done with the nation Israel, then a lot of the Bible doesn't make sense. You're trying to make it fit and squish things in and make something out of that that's not there. And they're saying that, oh, it doesn't matter what really happens in Israel. Oh, it does. God's at work today and things are happening. And so when you read through, and this is a portion that kind of helps us to see some of that, you know that we just read through in Isaiah 53 about the what's kind of coined as the suffering servant, or it's a messianic prophecy speaking about who. And we just went through that in its entirety in our last study here. And so as we went through that, we also know that when we get to this point in 2,000 years ago, when the Messiah, Jesus, shows up in Jerusalem, and they say, we will not have this man rule over us. Just as you and I said for many years in our lives. Those of us who are sinners, some of you, I know, maybe never said that, but some of us, no, we said, no, we'll live our own life, we'll do it our way, we'll live how we want to live. And so we would say, we will not have this man, we will not have Messiah rule over us. And that is what they said as a people. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. And they rejected Jesus. But he is and will always be Messiah. And he will come back and reveal himself to the nation Israel again as well. But this rejection ultimately goes into, and why I say this is because when you hit 54, all of a sudden it goes into this whole teaching regarding this prophetic scenario about how God is going to deal with his people, the nation Israel. And you know, they rejected Messiah, they rejected Jesus. And what happened to them after that? We know that in AD 70, just as Jesus said was going to happen, Titus came in, destroyed the temple, and basically wiped out the city. I believe well over 1 million Jewish people were killed at that point. Just wiped them out, just destroyed that whole Jerusalem, just pretty much almost took it to the ground, definitely took the temple to the ground. And you, some of us, when you go over, you can see the giant stones that were thrown off the Temple Mount. And there's piles of them that were from the temple from AD 70 when they came and destroyed it with Titus. But their rejection of Messiah leads to some things that we're going to talk about. We'll go over that. But also, their rejection of God ruling over them during the time that this is being written, and it leads into, it's about 150 years, remember, prior to Cyrus, and you remember it's in advance of the Babylonians coming and overtaking them. You know that. So this is all in advance of that, but he's saying this is what's going to happen. You're going to be taken captive. He's been telling us all this. They're going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. They're going to be in captivity there for 70 years. Then they'll be liberated. They'll go back. Remember we read Nehemiah and Ezra, and they come back and they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And you're familiar with some of this storyline. In verse 1 it says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born." Now these are those who've been taken captive, and they're in a place of tremendous discouragement. In verse 1 of chapter 54, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." He's basically saying, hey, there's a time coming when you're going to be restored. You're going to be put back, and it's going to be prolific. Now, we've seen little, small segments of this idea happening, right? We've seen times where this has happened. We saw in the early 1900s, they began to go back and resettle in that area of Israel, right? They began to go back. The Jewish people began to settle back in there. And then, remember, ultimately, in 1948, they were given the right to become a nation again, and they established themselves as a nation, and to this day are a nation. But they had 2,000 years without a homeland, right? 2,000 years, that's a long time. Most of the time, well, there's no other people group that's ever happened with on the face of the earth. None. But the nation Israel. I believe God still got his hand on things. I believe God, the Bible declares, he's still at work. He's still doing something in that place. He's telling them, before they even go into the captivity, that when they go into the captivity, and when they're in the midst of that, begin to rejoice and praise God, knowing that God is in control and that God is going to do something on their behalf. That's a challenge to you. That's a challenge to me. In the midst of our despair, in the midst of discouragement, it's so easy to go into that swirl where we just go downward and downward and we just can't see daylight at all. When God's saying, no, cry out and still worship and praise God because we just sung it. We just did it. Because he's good. God's good. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of my circumstance, God is still good. And he says he is going to do a work and that we are to praise him in advance of that, even before it happens. Now, verse 2 and 3 kind of goes on and expands this thought. He says, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." He says, God's going to do this work. Now, this is speaking out in, not just now when you go and watch and see what they've done in the repopulation of the area all throughout Israel. Not just that, which is fascinating and wonderful. But it's talking about into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that thousand-year reign, when it's going to be, they're just going to expand and expand and expand. And so this is taking it from that time of captivity to being delivered to then all of this. And again, after the crucifixion, we saw AD 70. We saw them then being, the temple being destroyed. We see them now back in the land. And then ultimately, we see the millennial reign. So we're watching these segments of things already happening. You're in the midst of watching this take place. This is happening in your time. We're seeing this go on around us. So people that say the Old Testament isn't relevant for today, I say hooey. Interesting. In the early 1800s, there was a man, William Carey, young guy, young preacher, very intelligent guy, worked in a shoe store. And as he was working, taking care of things, because back then it was a cobbler, right? So it was different. You had to actually, you weren't just going and getting a box out and seeing if it fit. It was a little bit different. But as he was a very sharp guy, he started to learn the languages of the Bible, the Hebrew and Greek. And he started to, and he just became, just as a real young guy, became pretty scholarly. And he was teaching on a Sunday morning, challenging this little tiny Baptist church, challenging them to go out and get engaged and minister. And God, he was teaching this exact scripture of enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spread, lengthen the cords. He says, get out there. Let it expand. Let God expand what's going on in your life. See, a lot of times we go like this. We try and keep it in this narrow grid of what we call comfortable. I don't want to get outside of comfortable. Because as long as I stay in comfortable, I feel secure. I'm comfortable, you know. But when we get outside of that, we get stretched, right? And there's going to be challenge. And so, as he's teaching this, young William Carey is convicted to the core and then goes to India and starts and establishes and is the what is known today as the Baptist, which is the largest missions organization to this day, is the Baptist mission organization. And to this day, they're the largest. And isn't that crazy? He established that from that verse right there that you just read. Isn't that wild? God uses his word. So that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Let God help expand our vision for what he might want to do. And then he says, as they would be looking at this and thinking about, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Now, what is he talking about? Remember, you and I as the church in the scriptures are spoken of in kind of a typology as the bride of Christ, right? We know we're the church. We are male or female. We are the bride of Christ. Good. The nation Israel is spoken of in the scriptures as the wife of Jehovah, of God. So, the wife then, now, he's talking about you were unfaithful in your youth to Jehovah is what is being said about the nation Israel. They were unfaithful. How? All of the idol worship that crept in and was involved. They were all caught up in idols, remember? And this is why they end up going to the capital of all of the idols, Babylon. Good. You want that? Go. You know? So he sends them there. And they got it up to here. They have never fallen into idol worship, as it were, ever again. Isn't that wild? God knows how to purge things out of our lives, doesn't he? You know? He knows how to get that stuff out of there. But as he says this, he says, hey, don't fear. Don't get caught up. Because you remember for them, divorce is so different culturally for them. A woman, and this is just from biblical times, they had no rights, okay? It was not like the nation in which we live. They had zero rights, and to be put out was a very serious matter because survival could become very difficult, and so their circumstances could become horrible. And so what is God saying? He says, don't forget, you know, I know this is happening. Hey, just break forth into singing, even in advance, knowing that I'm going to take care of you ultimately. For what does he say in verse 5? This is why you can worship. This is why you don't need to have fear. This is why you don't need to have shame. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, it's not like any just ordinary man. That's not who your husband is. It's the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Isn't that great? That's who we're connected to, the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you. And look at how he speaks of this. The Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says God. For a mere moment, he says, man, he goes, basically what he's saying is I know this all happened, and I know in humanity you're pushed out. But he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm taking you back. That's what God says. I'm going to take you back. How many of us know when we fall short and fail, which does happen, right? We miss the mark. And isn't it so great to know that God just graciously takes us back? He just takes us back in to the right back into the family. You know, I remember being distant from God in part of my younger life, having given my life to the Lord, known Jesus, and then kind of become very distant from God and living just life just for myself. And then giving my life back to the Lord, I couldn't believe, and I didn't understand any of this, trust me, but I couldn't believe it. Took me back to that though, studying and thinking about this. Took me back to that. He just took me back as his son. He went, got me a family robe, got me some new slippers to wear, you know, killed a fattened calf, had a big party, because he loves us, because we're those children that when we're distant, God just wants to have family fellowship with you, with me. He wants to enjoy that. He says, hey, it was just for a moment in verse 7, I have forsaken you. Just that, he says, you know, you're going to be in that 70 years, this is describing for them, I'm just getting it in context, that 70 years that you're in Babylonian captivity, it was just really just for a moment. You know, a day is as a thousand years is a day for the Lord. He's eternal. His scope is a little different than ours. But he goes, it was just for a moment. But how does he gather us back? He says, but with great mercies I will gather you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. It's with just mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I want to just have fellowship with you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, that one who redeems. Oh, I had something hit me while in some of my devotions in the last couple of days. And it was just that the idea, so it's hot off the press. The press of between me and God and my heart and mind and just things he was speaking to me as I was studying and reading through and contemplating some truth. But I was thinking about, you know, when we invite people to come to know Jesus and we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, to make our heart his home. So true. But the Lord just took it, just really pressed me on this. He said, yeah, Jim, that's right. But, you know, because this is what the Bible says. You remember, my word says that you were bought with a price. You are no longer your own. Would you hear that? Would you hear that with me? You are no longer your own. It just, bam, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You are no longer your own. You are no longer independent of me. You're not your own. You belong to me. I want to belong to God when I'm struggling, when I'm having a difficult time. I want to belong to God. I want to cry out to God. I want to belong to God. But there's times when that self-willed independence can creep in, doesn't it? We call it the flesh, but it's that self-willed desire to just do what I... And it's almost like I'm going there and can you catch this? This is really important. Where you try and take your life back. You can't buy it back. You don't have enough jack to buy it back. You can't buy it back. You can try and take it back. But the thing that's so true is you were bought. I was bought with a price. And so really when I'm asking the Lord to come in and we're inviting people to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it's not just this, you know, warm and fuzzy invite Jesus to be your friend thing. Yes and no. It's so much more. Because everything in our world, and you correct me if I'm wrong on this, but everything in our world around me says, no, you're what's important. What you think and feel is what matters most. Is that true according to the Bible? Is that true according to what the Bible says? So when we think about that, bought with a price, this is what he's saying. Man, you belong to me. You are mine. This is what God is saying. As a national entity, he's saying that of the people of Israel. And he is going to ultimately redeem those who are to be his. And we will see that in the last days, in the end of things. We will watch him step back in and they will see Jesus for who he is. The scales will fall from their eyes and they will come in because he is their redeemer, just as he is yours and my redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. Now, do you find it interesting in verse 9 and 10? It's interesting to me that God goes back to his own word. He goes back to his own word and quotes himself. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. He says, this isn't going to last forever. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Ultimately, you know what that covenant of peace is, and you know how it got established. It got established through Isaiah 53. It got established through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how that got established. That's the covenant of peace that will never be removed. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with the tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. You can go there today and walk around. And speaking of the city of Jerusalem, you can go there today. It doesn't look quite like that. A lot of stones. Man, it is a rocky place. My goodness. A lot of rocks. But it is, this is speaking ultimately that God, and you can read this on your own in Revelation 21:19-21, it describes this kind of a scene, that this is the, not only will God establish his presence in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign, right? We know that. But then there will be a new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven. You remember? The earth will be kind of disassembled and put back together completely and perfectly. And the new Jerusalem, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jerusalem will come down. You can read this all through the scriptures. It tells us this, very descript for us. And this is going to be established. This is an eternal Jerusalem that was described. An eternal Jerusalem. Only God can speak of things like that. Out into eternity, that this eternal Jerusalem will be established and exist. So you tell me, is God done with Israel? Is God done with the city of Jerusalem? I don't think so. Because it is ultimately going to be eternal, isn't it? Wow. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Think of during the 1,000-year reign. And great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. Can you imagine the little kids going up and just sitting there and just listening to God speaking to them, his truth? How great is that going to be? In righteousness you shall be established. How are you established? The Bible says that you and I were clothed with his righteousness. That's how you and I are going to get into heaven. Because we've been clothed with, put on his righteousness. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not know fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. He says, oh, there's going to be a grand assembly. There's going to be those that are going to certainly gather. Think about this. All the way around, they're going to gather. All the way around Israel. And they're going to come against Israel in the very last days. You know the great war of Armageddon, right? And they're just going to all assemble. And they're going to, and he says, whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. He says, man, you can read Ezekiel 38. You can read Psalm 82, Psalm 83. You can go through and see these scriptures that describe this gathering. But there's not going to, it's not going to stand ultimately. There's a benefit for us as believers in the present, and there's a benefit out into the future as we look forward. In verse 16, it says, behold, I have created the blacksmith. Now, this is God speaking. This is important. God created the mind that can make the nuclear sub. Do you believe that? God created the mind that can make the nuclear sub. Right. So this is the same thing. I'm just adding, you know, more of a modern context to it. But the weapons that are formed, God knows all about all that. God understands nuclear physics. I can't even pronounce it. But a nuclear science. but you know, God knows all that stuff. Man, I can't, my brain can't dabble in that. That's just way out there for me. But the idea of what can happen through this, but he's talking about just the base understanding for them there is that, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work or a weapon. So let's track with God. What's God saying? God's saying he created the one who makes the weapon. That's the first premise. You and I need to know, he created the one who makes the weapon. Now, Israel, ultimately surrounded, and they have been, they're constantly under attack, aren't they? I mean, this is not new, but there's going to be one great day of a powerful battle that's going to take place, and God's going to step in and intervene, because he says that God created, he created the instrument. And I have created the spoiler to destroy, or the one who is going to use the weapon. I created the one who makes the weapon. I've created the one who's going to use the weapon. And then what does he say in verse 17? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. He says, ultimately, it's not going to destroy or take you out. Look, again, we can't overemphasize that no people group, not none, have survived past the third generation outside of having a national identity as a homeland. Except for the nation Israel for 2,000 years survived without a homeland. As a culturally and as a people group. And now have gone back in, just as the Bible said they would do, gone back in and repopulated this. Why I say this is it affects yours and my view of end times. And we could easily start to, if we superimpose, and yes, I understand there are typology things, there's likes that we can look at and see comparisons, because even this, though this is specifically for the nation Israel, it's also for the people of God in a general sense as well, of which we are a part of. That's right. No weapon formed against you. If your life is taken here, they can't take everlasting life. You graduate. You go on into eternity. So even though a weapon is formed and it could take your life, it can't take your everlasting life if you belong to Jesus. So no weapon formed against you shall prosper ultimately, right? So this is the overshadowing context. But God's saying, if you and I look at ourselves and superimpose ourselves and say God's not really dealing with Israel, then you can miss some of the signs of the times and you can be dulled to what's happening globally and what God is doing presently within our world today in trying to keep the church awake and vibrant and alive and looking for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be longing for, looking for, wanting to see him step back in. Man, when he does, it's going to make things right. Now, I'm looking forward to gathering together with the Lord. God's saying, I'm in control in verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Your righteousness, my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us an insight to that. He says, for he made him, speaking of Jesus, God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become, what? The righteousness of God in ourselves, in our own efforts, in our actions, in our deeds, in the things we say and do. It doesn't say that. It is you and I are made righteous in him because you and I were bought at a price. The precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, redeemed us, paid for us, stamped, finished. That was the seal, the deed that was sealed when he said, it is finished, tetelestai. It's done. It is a completed deed, paid for. And then in Philippians 3, gives us a similar truth. Philippians 3:8-9. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, Paul speaking here, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law by efforts and works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is the righteousness. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Your righteousness, my right standing, your right standing isn't because we always say and do the right things. And I praise God every day when I wake up that that's the truth. That it's based on what he's done for me, what he's done for you. What he's done for humanity, all who would call upon his name. You see, he is redeemed, but you have to accept that. That's the deal. You have to accept the payment that was made for you. The thing is you and I have to accept that we are no longer our own. I don't belong to me. I'm probably going to offend many, probably, right now. I would say likely, possible. But this is one of my personal struggles. Again, I will offend. And I'd like to say I'm sorry, but I'm not. But this is the thing. This is just, and I'm speaking for myself. This is where I struggle sometimes when you get into all of the psychology today and you get into that whole realm as it cracks open. Because so much of the time, how do you feel about that? What do you think? And the problem is I think a lot of crazy stuff. I feel a lot of weird stuff. And I don't know that I should base a whole lot of decisions on that. I have found, as a matter of fact, base no decisions on that. It goes better for me. What I mean by this is so much weight is put on you and how you feel and what do you think. Well, how did it go when you were in control of your life? We wouldn't be sitting here if it all went that good. We'd be doing whatever we'd want to do, wherever we wanted to do it, because that's what went good. But it didn't go good. And so we get together saying, yeah, no, that didn't go good for me either. But we got Jesus and that's good. We got that going for us, you know. I mean, that's really the truth of it. And so it's better to embrace that and say, yeah, okay, cool. I was bought with a price, so I have to say my life belongs to him. So when someone says, well, what do you think? Well, you know, I think that God's always right. And I think I can't trust my feelings because that's what God says. And so I take him at his word. And his word says is that he loves me. I go right back. There's so many question marks in my mind about so many things. But man, the best thing you and I can do is go back to what we do know. Go back to what you do know. God loves you. God paid the price for you. God wants to forgive and is willing to always forgive past, present, and future sin, done away with at the cross. But I have to constantly reckon the old man, the sin nature, to be dead, right? It's an accounting term. It means do the math, you know? And so do the math. I can't pay that price. Somebody did pay the price. My loyalty is owed to him. I'm owned by him. And so what I think isn't really of as great a concern as what does he think? What does he think is right? What does he think I should do? What does he think is best? You see, it changes every dynamic of the thought process. And again, I only say that is because I know that our world pushes us toward a certain form of resolve, and that it's about happiness, and that you deserve happiness, and I want you to be happy. I want that for you. But I know happiness is based on my circumstances and my situations. That it's a derivative. The word is. It's happenstance is where you get your word happiness is from the word happenstance. It means that the circumstances that I'm in cause me to feel better about me or my life, my situation. Well, that, I guarantee you, that can gauge from minute to minute for me. There can be a lot of things going on, you know? So, and I think you're probably not far different from that. So, the thing is joy, though, that you and I experience when we come to know Jesus Christ, that's an import. That's not a natural, that's an import, right? You got to download that. Joy is a download. It comes when God moves in and takes up residence in your heart. Now all of a sudden you got joy. Joy is something that comes from within, from the presence of God. So its derivative is God. It comes in and it's an import. It's downloaded into my life, into your life, and now it becomes a part of who we are. And now, regardless of the circumstances, I've still got joy. I've still got peace. I've still got the presence of God knowing and good and knowing that God is good and that God's got a plan in the midst of it. So when I'm talking about this invitation that we use and we give out, I'm not talking about just, you know, inviting God to just be your friend, which I support all that. But it's so much more than that. It's accepting and acknowledging that he actually now owns me. And that is so offensive to the Western mindset. Hey, ain't nobody going to own me, man. I'm my own man. I'm going to run my own, you know. Yeah, well, I know. I've tried to captain my own ship, too. I get it. I know you'll run that thing aground. As we read in Acts this last week, and the whole ship started to blow apart. Isn't that what happens, though, in our lives? So when I read through this, I read there's a future. There's a hope. God's saying, hey, you know what? From a worldly standpoint, y'all are going to be, it can look desperate and discouraging. But would you, as we read in those first verses, that first couple, the first verse or two in Isaiah 54, would you begin to worship God even in difficulty? Would you begin to praise God, knowing that God has got yours and my eternal best interests in mind in every part of every one of our circumstances? And you and I will be the beneficiary as we continue to acknowledge him as Lord, which means master over my life. Father, thank you for my beautiful brothers and sisters. Lord, would you bless them with this simple truth, that comprehension that we can walk with you in the newness of life each and every day. There may be those here that understood exactly what I was saying, and you could hear God tugging on your heart. Maybe you've known the Lord, but you've just been kind of distant, kind of deciding that you were going to kind of take back charge of your life, and then you realize, yeah, that really isn't going that great. And you want to allow God to have what's rightfully his, which is your life. He created you, and you and I find fulfillment only as we are seeking to be a blessing and pleasing to him. If you find yourself in that spot right now, as we begin to close out our thoughts on this, it is an invitation to get right with God in that sense. But it is an invitation more of accepting the right of ownership. That really, you and I think we own ourselves, but Paul the Apostle says that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the power, really, the lordship of sin and death, from the enemy's grip in our lives. The enemy's had that grip. And really, you and I have been a slave to sin. And you and I have been a slave to our sin nature. And now God's saying, no, you can be set free from that. In other words, you and I were never our own, even when we thought we were our own. We were owned by our sin nature. And God's saying, hey, I want to set you free. I want you to remember the freedom you have in me. Maybe you've never made this kind of a confession before. But if you hear God calling your name today, would you just slip your hand up real quick before we close out? Anyone else? Anyone else this morning? Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would take back the control of my life. That I give you my life. And I accept you as that Lord, that master over my life. Thank you for saving me. And I receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. May that fresh new life be yours today. May God bless you with that. May you be encouraged with His goodness and His peace. And Father, we just pray as we wrapping things up that, Lord, as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, as part of our worship to you, and we're thankful for those who are a part of our fellowship, even at a distance, that give to the ministry, to the work that you're doing here, online and in various ways through the internet and stuff. Lord, we just ask you to bless them as well. And I ask too, Lord, that you would continue to bless Calvary Chapel, that you would continue to meet the needs of this ministry, Lord. It's your church. Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to just open the windows of heaven and pour out on the ministry here, both your spirit and the resources needed to just pay bills and take care of business here, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless. Give us wisdom and discernment with the use of every cent, Lord, for your glory, for your purpose. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.